We've been talking about decision-making for 27 weeks. This will be almost, well, this is the 28th message on making decisions. And that's about 7 months of advice from the Word of God regarding people there who made all kinds of decisions, many of which we have to make a decision also, and the Bible helps you know how to make wise decisions. Sometimes we visualize that it would be great if we could make the decisions of other people. Children like to play grown-ups for that reason, I think. Often people seek political positions for that reason. They want to be the boss. They want to run the state. They want to run the country. They want to run the city. Oftentimes people seek positions in their companies. For that reason, they want to be the boss, the foreman, the manager. I think this is the same reason that some people go into the occupations of teachers, maybe even preachers, and judges, policemen. They get the right to make decisions for other people. Within each person, there seems to be, though, a yearning to be free of all people who make decisions. That's why we're continually re-electing somebody else or electing a new person to take a job. What I'm saying is we don't like rules and regulations. We don't like the decisions of other people being laid down to us to follow. We want to be free, we say today. Young people make the comment, I'm tired. A lot of runaways today are saying, well, I'm just tired of being told what to do. I'm tired of being told where I can go. I'm being told who I can run with and who I can't run with. I'm tired of that. I'm being told what time I must get in, what time I must get up. I'm being told all the time what I must do, what I can even wear, what I can't wear. I'm tired of somebody else imposing their decisions and their ideas on my life. And so a lot of kids run away from home. Why? They want to be free. But I find the most opportune time that young people find to be free is when they graduate. That's sort of automatic freedom in the minds of most people. We give them a piece of paper, and that piece of paper seems to state, well, now you're on your own. You're now free to pick and choose as you please. You finally got your wish. You finally got your freedom. So now, use it. Once many young people get their freedom, they don't know what to do with it. And so they turn to somebody else to give them some decisions as to what to do with their freedom. And as the years go by, I often hear people say, I wish I was back in school. Life was so simple and problems were so few. Today I want to look at a decision that was made by a young person. And I just assume, now this is not what the Bible said, but let's just assume that it's graduation day. We're going to talk about a young man. I believe he had been thinking about freedom for a long time. He did not have a bad father. He did not have a hard life, but he had a lot of restrictions placed upon him. He had a father that made decisions for him. He had a father who said, while you're living in my house, we'll do things my way. And now this son got under the boy's skin. I'm not saying the boy disliked his father. He was a good father. He was a loving father. But he made decisions that limited the freedom of the boy. The boy just couldn't come and go and do as he pleased. And that's the way the father raised him. You don't have that kind of freedom in this house. And so the older the boy became, the more he probably dreamed of that day that he could be out on his own, free from his father's restraint and free from his father's decisions. He had heard talk. Maybe he had talked to some other boys who were not quite so bound as he was. He heard stories from afar of the pleasures that were available for the taking for those that were free. He thought about the pleasures he was denied. The others were having so much fun, seemingly. That's the way the story was told to him. So the boy decided that once he graduated, he was going to get his share of what he had been missing all these years so far in his life. Most of you probably have figured out the boy has no name. We've given him a name. It's not a very delightful name. It's one that speaks rather disrespectful of the boy. It's in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Some have said this is the greatest short story in all of literature. I'm not going to read the whole story for time's sake. I'll just let you read the remainder of the story once I stop. The 15th chapter, verse 11, begins the short story. Certain man had two sons. One had already graduated, still at home. The other boy just graduated. The younger of the two said to his father, "Father, give me," and I'm going to insert a word here now, "give me my freedom. Give me my freedom." But at the same time, he said, "give me my inheritance." Now, most fathers would probably laugh at that. They say, "Well, son, the will says when I am deceased, you may get your inheritance. But not now. I'm not going to check out all the money out of the bank that will probably be yours and give it to you. But this young man said, give me my portion of inheritance right now." And so the father said, "All right, that's what you want. You want your freedom, I'll give it to you." Now you notice that the man gave the inheritance to both his sons. He just divided it up right there. Now only one boy wanted to leave. The other boy wanted to stay. And it wasn't too many days later, the young son gathered up all things together, and he took his journey to a far country, and there he wasted his inheritance in riotous living. But he was free. He was doing his thing, whatever that thing was. He was free. And when he had spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed his pigs. And he himself would have filled his own belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but the man who owned the pigs would not even let him eat what the pigs ate. And he came to himself, and he said, I'm going to insert another expression here, "I don't like my freedom. I don't want to be free." Doesn't say that, but that's what I'm saying. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants?" A servant's not free. A servant's bound. We sometimes call servants slaves. Boy, they're everything but free. Now here was a boy who said, "I'm free, but I don't like it. I'd rather be like the servants, slaves that used to work for my daddy. How many hired servants of my daddy has it better than I do? They're not free, I'm free, but they're better off than me. They've got plenty of bread to eat. I can't even get pig food. Here I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father." Wait a minute, boy. If you go back home, you're going to lose your freedom. Huh? You go back home to daddy, you're going to lose your freedom. The young man said, "Who cares? There's something worse than that, and it's being free. I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I've been stupid. I've done wrong. I have suffered the consequences. I don't like what I have done. I want to come back. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me one of the slaves.'" How about that? "Just count me as one of the servants. Don't have to call me son anymore. Just call me a slave. But just let me come back and lose my freedom." All right? And he arose and he came to his father. When his father was a great way off, he saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then the rest of the story I'll let you read there. The father took him back. All of you young people,
have received 17 or 18 years of inheritance from your heavenly father. Already, you divided it out. The form of health, knowledge, and talents for a lot of your prosperity. You've got the means to pack up turn on the key and put on down the road. You can take your little inheritance you've already got. A lot of them will.
Sin will never give you all the pleasure it promises. I want to tell you that. And you may disbelieve me and you may hee-haw at that, but I'm warning you. Sin cannot give you all the pleasure it promises. Now, the prodigal boy did not, I mean, it's called the prodigal son. He did not leave home empty-handed, but he left home with everything that was going to be his inheritance. You know what that implied? Dad, I'm not coming back. I'm cutting the ties. Give me everything that would make me want to come back because I'm not coming back. I'm going on down the road. How far are you going, son? Forget it, Dad. I'm going to put as many miles between me and you. I'm going to a far country where I'll never hear of people that hear of you or meet anybody that knows you. I'm getting as far away from your decisions and your rules as I can get. I want to be free. No more restraint upon my life. Don't want a chance to run into you again to remind me of your rules. I want to be totally free. Going where nobody knows me, where nobody knows you, where nobody can tattle back to you what I've been doing. I'm not going to meet anybody there that'll remind me of home. That's for sure. You don't meet those kind of folks in the world and see them. Now, his journey was for one purpose. I've already mentioned it probably 35 times, and I'll say it again. He was going to enjoy his freedom to the fullest. He was going to flee the restraints that had been put upon him by his father. And he was going to please himself for a change, irregardless of the consequences. Where did he go? We're not told the land, but some have called it the land of God forgetfulness. A land of God forgetfulness. What did he reason? His reasoning was the world can offer me more, and I can bless myself better than God can ever bless me, and I'll be a better friend to me than God will be a friend to me. And in the Bible, the prodigal son is a leading example of one who made a decision to make self-pleasure the number one goal of life. I'm afraid that that is becoming the number one goal of most of the citizens of America. Self-pleasure. And nothing else matters in life but that. Each day he woke up, that was his goal restated. Today I'm going to please myself. Do whatever I want to do. To him, happiness meant being worldly. Happiness meant righteous living in sin. That to him was where happiness came from. Ask the world today, where does happiness come from? And that's what they'll tell you. They're not going to tell you, well, happiness comes from the good book. They're not going to tell you that. Happiness comes from the world's pleasures. Happiness comes from doing what the good book restricts you from doing. Throw away that book and be free. And so today, a lot of folks are throwing away that book. While back home, the emphasis of Papa was on, be holy, son. Be separate, son. Be about the Father's business, son. Be faithful, son. Be an overcomer, son. Now, son is gone. And his new motto is, be happy. Just be happy. Forget about being holy, being an overcomer, being faithful. Just be happy. And so he looked to the world to find happiness, and he always found plenty of takers. They offered him the forbidden pleasures because they told him that's where the action is. That's where the real fun lies. So he conceded that what freedom offered him was better than what his father offered him. You know, from all appearances, most people get the idea that the devil's crowd has it better in every way. They just have it better. And that's what the prodigal son concluded. Those folks who serve the devil get better paychecks. But things are not always what they appear to be. And sooner or later, you'll find out. And sin did not turn out to be quite as attractive as the prodigal boy imagined it would be. It sure didn't turn out as it advertised itself. I think everybody ought to be suing devil for false advertisement. He has never produced what he promised. He has never fulfilled one promise yet. He can't. He can't. At first, I believe the boy congratulated himself over his decision to be free of restraint. He was having a good time, clicking his heels. As long as his money held out, I might say his daddy's money held out. Because we don't seem to say anything he didn't make any. As long as the money held out, the fun held out, life was one big blast day after day. Then all of a sudden, the till was empty. And he began to see the other side of the coin of sin. The flip side. What once looked friendly and appealing, now no longer looked that way to him. At first, the world looks friendly, and sin looks appealing at first. Television sells itself on a lie. Things we see depicted today as the fun life in America, wrong. It's wrong. Why are so many Americans on pills and dope and alcohol? Ask yourself, why? If the world's life is so fantastic, why are so many drunk trying to forget about the fantastic world? Why is there so much misery in America today? Why so many mentally ill people today? I don't mean those in homes. I mean just people going needing all kind of trying. What's wrong with people? Well, the trouble is, sin looks appealing, but it's not. The prodigal wrong looked all right for a while. Evil looked harmless for a while. Some days ago, the homosexuals made a real plea to the federal government to put up subsidy money to find a cure for AIDS. I got a quick cure for it. Just quit the sin. Just quit it. I can wipe it out for you. But no, they want the tax dollars to be spent to find the cure for it, so they can keep on doing it. You see, sin has bit them. And that's a frightful disease, folks. I tell you, it's frightful. When sin bites, it hurts. It's destructive. And they're dying. And there's no cure. I'd be amazed if God ever let science find any kind of cure to make sin pleasurable and profitable. It's foolish to think that you shall forever enjoy sin. It's not going to happen. Your little empire will fall down around you one of these days. You know, there's a rule known as, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow evil, oh, it's going to take some time for your little seed to sprout. You'll be hooked to doing it up while it's sprouting, and you're going to have to grow. But I guarantee you, if you water and nourish that little seed, it's going to become a plant. And finally, you're going to reap a crop of evil in your own life. Sow corruption, and you will reap it. And so the prodigal boy had a good time sowing, but he didn't have a very good time reaping. And nobody came to his rescue. Ask this boy how great sin and the world will treat you, how great your freedom is away from God. It took him a while to learn his sin, to learn his mistake. It also took him a while to learn that sin is not interested in his happiness, not at all. You know what's interested in? Interested in our destruction. You mark it down. The wages of sin is happiness. The Bible says it's death. The ultimate goal of sin is our destruction. Physical, mental, and emotional. That's its goal. It doesn't care about your happiness. Not only that, it's interested in your bondage. The prodigal boy left home to find freedom. You think he found freedom? Look at him. He's bound in a pig pen. I call that bondage of the worst kind. He's at the bottom, and he's bound. Who's going to get him out? And you know the only one that would get him out was the one he left in the first place. Sin won't get you out of bondage. Sin doesn't get the dope addict out of dope. It makes sure it leaves him in it. It doesn't get the alcoholic out of the gutter. It leaves him in it. There is a time-delayed fuse on all sin. You play with it long enough, it's going to blow up in your hand. It'll do it. Every time. This boy left his father's well-furnished table and ended up at a table with pigs and he couldn't even have any of their food. God will make sin a bitter pill. I don't care what prodigal son or daughter swallows. That can go in your ear and right out, but I'll guarantee you, you'll learn the easy way or the hard way that you've learned. He lost all his freedom by leaving his father. And he ended up with a boss who was 1 million times harder on him than his father was. What did the boy gain? Nothing. Nothing. What did he lose? He lost his inheritance. He lost his self-respect. Talk about going to the dogs, he went to the hogs. He lost his self-respect. He lost his freedom. He was in worse bondage he'd ever been in. He was a slave to pigs. He lost his happiness that he thought he was going to have and keep forever, but he lost it all. And he lost his character. He lost everything. What did he gain? Nothing. Nothing. But the Bible says he came to himself. There's a part of the prodigal that he had forgotten all about during these years. We call it the spirit, because it's the spirit of man born of God, where the father's restraints and the father's friendship and love and the father's wisdom and laws are liked and appreciated and enjoyed. And the boy said, there's got to be something better in life than what I have. There has to be something better in life than this. And he said, there is. The life that my father trained me in while I was him. The life I left behind is better than this. The Bible says the prodigal boy went home to his father. He accepted one restraint rather than live under the other. There's no such thing, people, as freedom. No such thing. You're either going to be, I guess you might say, controlled by God, or you're going to be controlled by sin. You're never going to be free. Never will. It's just a matter of whose bondage will you prefer. The prodigal son said, you know, the bondage of my father is not so bad after all. Oh, there's a few restrictions, but there's nothing like I found out here in the pig pen. You look to the world and you look to evil and sin for pleasure, you're inviting disaster. You really are. The prodigal son made a bad decision. One that's repeated year after year by thousands of young people. But I pray that each one of us this morning, especially you, not repeat it. Father, we're thankful this day for the story of the prodigal son. Help us to realize the truths that are called here. May we not be willing to experiment and gamble. May we not plant the seeds of evil that we might reap the same crop. Walk with our young people throughout life. Help them to realize that the best life possible with the greatest amount of reward and pleasure and delight is in your presence. Living according to your decision, may we accept this by faith rather than go out and try to learn it the hard way, as did the prodigal son. We ask it in Jesus' name.